honoring God with your secret life. You'll see where that title comes from. There's 18 verses here, and we'll just be able to kind of breeze through, touching on certain thoughts. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So it seems like Jesus is saying you have to decide where you want your reward. You can have it here with the recognition, the admiration of people who think, my, look at that Don Horben, he's up there teaching the word. What a godly man he must be. But you don't know what's going on in my heart, see. You just see this. Jesus says you can pick. You can have the recognition of people, or you can have the reward from your Father in heaven. And the difference is, what God looks at is not what I'm doing here in front of you. What God looks at is my life in secret. You are before God what you are when no one's looking. That's who you are. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. See, that's why they do it. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? You can answer me. Their reward is what? Well, they get the praise of the people, the recognition of the people. That's what they wanted. It's not hard to get. There, that's their reward. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now that's an interesting phrase, because it isn't really talking about what I do to impress other people. It's not talking about other people knowing what I'm doing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I take that to mean, don't even dwell on it yourself. So I can apparently give something to the needy and do it privately, not in front of you, and I can still miss the boat. If I do it and think, you know, if everybody in the church were as generous as I was, this would be one godly place, let me tell you right now. You can stroke your own ego. And Jesus says, don't do that. Even in your own mind and in your own heart. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Question. Is Jesus saying it's wrong? In a minute, I'm going to pray after we read this. So I'm going to pray in front of you. Is Jesus saying that any kind of public praying is wrong? No, that's not the issue. But the issue is, there is a way of people praying together, praying one for another, leading in prayer times. There's a place for that. But if you do it so that you're trying to look like something you're not, Jesus says, that's not what prayer is for. But when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, here's my question. Why ask? Does God love you? Okay, 4 of you he loves. Does he delight to meet your needs and take care of you? And before you open your mouth with a request, does he know exactly what's on your heart? Why isn't that enough? And here's the reason. Here's the reason. I need to ask because if God gives me all the blessings of life and meets the needs and the desires of my heart, but without me ever making request, it is very easy for me to assume, A, that I'm entitled to those things, and B, that they just happen. It is in the discipline of asking that I learn to trace all of the good things that God does for me to his provision and care so that I don't take those things for granted. We would be more mindful of the physical strength that we enjoy day by day if every morning when we got up we said, Lord, give me enough strength to make it through these next 24 hours. Because the only way you get through the next 24 hours is from God. We're all agreed on that, I think. But when you never ask him about that, you'll just take day by day by day by day and assume everybody lives this way. So what the asking does is it reestablishes this idea that he is the creator, I am the creature, he is the giver, I am the receiver of daily benefits. Ask. Because what it does is it creates an attitude of humility, dependence, and deeper thankfulness than if you just take life as it comes, presuming on the goodness and grace of God. That's what I think that's getting at there. 10. We didn't even get through the text yet, and I'm already. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to do a thing on the Lord's Prayer somewhere soon. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And then Matthew, when he records it, it goes right into this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you can see that's just kind of inserted, because in 16, he goes right back to this idea about when you're giving, when you're praying, it's what you do in secret that counts. And now he gets right back to it in verse 16. When you fast, do not look gloomy, like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So you can fast in such a way that you try and make yourself look skinny, and people will come up and say, boy, what are you doing? But, well, don't worry about me. It's just fasting before the Lord. It's just the way I am. I like to fast. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And the reward is, wow, really cool. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. Don't look like you're fasting. Don't act like you're fasting. That your fasting may not be seen by others. Personal conviction. Okay, this is not a biblical conviction. I'm not saying you have to think this way. This is my conviction. You may notice, there are churches that do this. I'd never put up a chart on the bulletin board, or now you do it online, I suppose, and have some kind of sign-up, where we're going to pray for this need, that need, that need, and the whole church is going to take a slot and fast, and they list their names and when they're going to be fasting. I've just never done that, and I don't personally like that practice. I think people should fast, and if you're going to fast, fast and pray. But you don't need the recognition of the church for doing that. Just do it. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in heaven, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Your word is precious to us. We forget that we would not know how to please you if we didn't have your word and your Spirit applying your word and speaking through your word to our hearts. So our lives aren't just governed by vague impressions that we have to figure out the source of, but that we have the truth of your word, the sword of the Spirit, the sword the Spirit uses to cut into our hearts and minds and lives. We treasure it. And this is a good time. It's a good time when... What percentage of people in Newmarket right now are gathering together to study your word? And it would be small. And yet it's the bread of life. And so we ask that you'll come among us because you alone have the power to make this fruitful. And to you be the glory. Everyone said. Point number one. In this passage, Jesus gives the map to spiritual treasure. He tells us that spiritual transformation isn't found where a lot of people think. It's amazing how Jesus emphasizes over and over again that great spiritual blessings and growth and advancement usually have their roots in very modest, unseen beginnings. Our God is a God who treasures small beginnings in things. Humble attitudes, quiet hearts. It's amazing how the church frequently misses this. That the big things the Lord wants to do in our lives usually aren't going to be found in big dramatic events. We can easily think it's the big events, the major events that have the capacity to be transforming events in our lives. And Jesus says, not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. It's not dramatic things that need to be emphasized. True disciples usually aren't going to be formed in big dramatic events. There are corporate times of blessing, to be sure. Corporate times of reviving, to be sure. The Bible's full of teaching on that. But being revived and being discipled aren't the same thing. There are times when I think corporately and in a fresh way, the Lord comes and just stirs up our hearts together. And that's a beautiful thing. But if it ends with that, without those sort of divine impacting church moments where God moves and touches his people, if those things don't get oriented and steered into times where people are deepened and freshened in their own study of the word, in their own expressions of love one to another, quiet, simple, under-the-radar expressions, simple times of prayer, confession of sin, meditating in the Lord's presence, then great times of revival will be wasted and short-lived. And so what the Lord wants to do, and he talks about it here, this is not some kind of a teaching by our Lord against the church coming together, say, around an altar in a church or in a prayer meeting and seeking his face and presence and experiencing his blessing and touch. There's nothing in Jesus against that at all. It's simply that how that gets lived out afterward when people go into their own rooms and close the door. If those corporate times of renewal don't change what you watch on your computer screen when you're all by yourself, then those times of refreshing will be useless. Did you get what I'm saying? There's this abiding principle. It's repeated four or five times with different illustrations, whether it's prayer or giving or fasting, alms. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. The abiding lesson on how to become like Jesus is that it rarely happens quickly and it rarely happens publicly. The disciplines of holiness and purity and power that fuel the visible life are established in secret. Jesus applies this principle to all of the disciplines that are mentioned in this passage. Giving, verses 2 to 4, praying, verse 6, fasting, 16 to 18. And the central idea is that in each of these cases, these things can be messed up by my love of praise and admiration from people. You have it too. We all do. It's from the fall. It lives in all of us. And this can immediately destroy the motive and the fruitfulness of disciplines that the Lord meant to be life-engendering. And so Jesus, first of all, he says, let me tell you where deep spiritual life is formed. It may well get expressed corporately, publicly, visibly, but where it's formed is anonymously. And you before the Lord. Power comes from what we do in secret. Power comes from what we do in secret. Say that with me. Power comes from what we do in secret. It's also how it's lost. Okay, point number two. This same principle, just want to show you that it's not some little sideline with Jesus. It's a dominant theme. It comes out in a lot of his parables. You have the Matthew 13, 31 to 33 reference. Jesus is speaking, and he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about a kingdom that just sort of rains down from the sky. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven and how it gets advanced in our hearts, because that's where his kingdom is. Jesus doesn't rule in an earthly fashion now in any country. His kingdom is the unfolding of salvation in all of its manifestations in our hearts. That's where his kingdom is formed, and that's where his rule is, and that's where his kingdom grows. The kingdom of heaven, well, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Now, he's not talking about a field. He's using that as an illustration. The field is here. It's my heart and yours. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. So whether you're talking about mustard seed, yeast, or the image of salt, Jesus has already used that in this very Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth. This idea of hidden growth, of behind-the-scenes work, it's unescapable in the teaching of Jesus. You can't hear salt do anything. You can't see it work. You taste its presence as you eat. You sense the difference it makes, but you can't observe it. You experience it. So here's Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount and then in his parables that if my kingdom is going to make a difference in your life, look for those times where it yeasts its way into your life, not the times where it explodes into your life. Be grateful for Acts 2 experiences when the Holy Spirit comes upon people and revives them. My belief is that still happens in the church in God's sovereign way. But just remember that the bulk of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom yeasts its way into your life and mine. It's who you are when no one else is looking. That's where that seed gets planted. It may very well, that mustard seed may very well grow up into a tree that is unhideable to anyone. But that's not how it's going to start. Don't you think a lot of us, you know, whatever the latest book or podcast or conference, the idea that seems to come across, and this is why, by the way, I like that book, The Cost of Discipleship, so much. The idea, the idea is that the kingdom of God kind of comes into your life like a full-grown tree. That's how we'd like it. Just boom, transformed. My experience is Christians who think that way almost always end up terribly disappointed in God. They don't have the patience for the kingdom yeasting its way into our lives. Point number three. Is there a contradiction here? In this very Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus said earlier, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, underline, before men, publicly, that they may see. Okay, the other time he said, go into your closet, close the door, right? And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now look at here. Let your light shine before men with the sole purpose that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. How do those words fit with the specific command of Jesus not to practice our righteousness in front of crowds? How are we going to put those two things together? Look what he says in chapter 6, verses 2 and 5. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. They've received their reward. And then you look at 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. And you feel like saying, okay, Jesus, make up your mind. There are two important distinctions that I want to talk about just for a minute or two. First, the motives in each case are totally different. In the passage we're studying tonight about prayer, giving, fasting, the clear desire by those people is to be honored by men, verse 2. To be seen by men, verse 5. To show men they are fasting, 17. So at the core of what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 6 about praying and giving and fasting, at the core of it is Jesus sort of rebuffing, pushing back against this desire for applause. He sees this desire for applause, immediate reward and recognition. God's been pushed to the side, ego has been pushed to the front. And Jesus just says, don't go there. That's a disaster. Nothing shrivels your heart faster than that. In 5:16, the glory goes to God himself. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So how am I going to know? So I live my life, if I do it fairly visibly and people see the things that I do in my spiritual life, how do I know if they're going to praise me, because that's a disaster, or if they're going to give glory to God, which is a good thing? But how do we know which way it's going to go? Do you see the dilemma here? Until you realize the context. The acts of righteousness are different in each case, and this is the important part. Matthew 6 talks about my acts of personal devotion to the Lord. It's my praying, my prayer life. It's when I fast. It's when I hear about a need that someone has and I'm able to meet that need, all right? Fundamentally, those are things that are between me and God and maybe that brother or sister who has the need. There's no need other than the feeding of my pride for others to know what I give. There's no need other than the feeding of my ego for others to know how much I pray or how good I am at praying. There's no need for others to know about my giving to someone in need, to have the TV cameras just happen to be there. You ever notice whenever a celebrity gives anything to anyone, there's a camera crew? Have you noticed it? That's not an accident, people. Now, Matthew 5:16, your righteousness, let it be seen. Let it be seen by others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But when you look at the context, Jesus isn't talking about your prayer life or your fasting or your giving to others in need. There's a different kind of righteousness that people should see. But here's the kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about. So, stay with me. Matthew 5:16. 16 is, let others see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is it that others are supposed to see in me and glorify God rather than glorifying me? Well, Jesus tells us, when you look at the context, just back up in Matthew 5 a little ways, and here's what you'll read. This isn't in your notes. Just listen. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's not talking about your prayer life now. All of these things are relational. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. So it's not true stuff. If they say true stuff about you that's evil, well, then you've got a different problem. But this is false. It's not true. You're being slandered. Your reputation is being ruined by somebody, and it hurts. Rejoice. Be glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, here's the kind of righteousness that Jesus says, let people see this. Let people see when you are intentionally, hurtfully wronged and persecuted. Let them see that you pray for the one who wrongs you. You bless the one who persecutes. That's not tolerating the person. That's, how can I help you? What can I do for you? Because when people see that, they know full well, nobody in this world lives like that. You tracking with me? They know nobody in this world lives like that. And when they see, it's not talking about my prayer life now. Me boasting about my prayer life or my almsgiving or my fasting. This is how I respond to injustice. Because when the world sees me responding like Jesus to injustice, they're going to say, Don, your life makes no sense. You ought to go after that person. Why don't you? And I can say, because Jesus has already forgiven me so much more than he's asking me to forgive him or her. And they see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. What a difference God made in his life. That's what they're going to think. If I get up and just boast about my praying or my giving or my fasting, there's no one else for them to praise but me. But when I respond with grace and mercy and blessing to people who genuinely, authentically, intentionally ruin me, then they have no one to look to but God who has changed my heart, because they all know that no one's heart is like that naturally. So it's the two different kinds of righteousness that get practiced. We're almost done. 4. Good actions are spoiled by bad motives. In other words, you don't have to do wrong to be wrong. Right actions become wrong if your heart is wrong while you do them. This is how Jesus fulfills the law. He picks some of the very best things a person can do. Praying. Giving to someone who's in need. Fasting. And Jesus says you can do the very best things in such a way that your own heart gets polluted in the process. Spiritual disciplines are like underwear. Necessary, but really, except in music videos, not to be seen in public. I think Paul said that in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Spiritual disciplines are like underwear. Necessary but inappropriate to be seen in public. So, here's the take home. The kind of righteousness that the world should see is the way I lay down my own rights when I'm mistreated, because that has genuine evangelistic impact. The kind of righteousness the world shouldn't see is the personal devotion and character-forming disciplines that ultimately enable you to respond to mistreatment with grace and forgiveness. But they're nourished. They're nourished. They're nourished in your prayer time and in your study time and in your fasting and in your waiting on God. And here's the sad truth. I don't know you in your weekly schedule, and you don't know me. My guess is just a guess. My hunch is, if all of a sudden, you know these big screens, you see right there, the guy in the pink sweater? Now, picture this. Pretend that that screen just went blank, and then with some omniscient revelation, up on that screen, me too, my name too, all of our names appeared one at a time, okay? And then right beside your name, it would say the number of minutes or hours Pastor Don spent at prayer this week. So, Ron Dyer, and then a number. Here's my guess. How many of us would be a little bit embarrassed? Do you get what I'm saying? How many of us might be a little bit embarrassed? Because Jesus says, it's that invisible, private you and the Lord. That's what determines who you are in Christ. I don't say that to convict you. You know what? You want to make a congregation feel guilty? Easy as pie. They teach you this in Bible school and seminary. Just get up and preach about prayer. As soon as you start preaching about prayer, everybody goes, oh, man, I give up. And you have to be careful. Sometimes you read these biographies, you know, Praying Hyde and these books, and ere the sun, I read Jonathan Edwards, ere the sun did rise as I was waiting on my Lord these 4 hours. And you just go, oh, I give up. Like, I'm not even going to heaven. But do set aside time. Here we are, the first Sunday of the year. Do set aside time. Read the Word and read some good Christian books. Just do it every day. If you have to start with 15 minutes, God bless you. Start with 15 minutes, but start. And then, I want to do a series sometime soon on how to meditate on the Word. That's not the same as reading the Bible. And it's not the same as praying. It's the bridge between reading the Word and praying, meditating on the Word. I want to talk a little bit about that. Spend some time meditating on what you read, and then at least briefly, every day, bring your family, your church, missionaries, your own personal life before the Lord in prayer. And just make it the kind of thing where I refuse to go to sleep at night until I've done that. And you just watch how the kingdom of God, I'm using it as a verb, yeasts its way into your heart and mind a lot more than you thought was even possible. So I'm not condemning you. I'm encouraging you.